You're worshiping joyfully today. Every aspect of worship must be done with that attitude, shouldn't it? From our singing and preaching and fellowshipping, breaking of bread, practice of the Lord's ordinances, all the way to giving of our tithes and offerings. The Lord does love what kind of a giver? He loves a joyful learner. He loves a joyful singer. He loves a joyful fellowshipper, if there is a word. And he loves joyful givers. If you've come to worship today, let me rephrase that. Since you've come to worship today, you know the Lord Jesus, you're walking with him, your heart will be compelled to joyfully give. We are in our summer months. I know that extra dollars and cents go to different places of good that folks in our culture have made, and you go to see the creation that God's made, but don't forget the Lord and his great commission in the summer months. Amen? Plan ahead. Purposefully plan ahead. Personally plan ahead. Joyfully give, because there are souls that are reached for the gospel through this place. And we thank the Lord for that. Because of Father's Day, we're going to back up the welcoming of our guests to right now. The men are going to come from the back if they see. You guys can stay there. Sometimes the ushers, I think, would rather be back there unless they see hands, because you guys don't like to be seen. At least that's what I'm told. I think it's a great idea from time to time. If you're a guest and you've never received one of our guest folders, would you just slip up your hand before we get into God's Word this morning? Keep your hand up high. We want to welcome you and thank you for coming. And we want you to take that whole folder home with you. The good news of who Jesus Christ is and your need for him, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, is all thoroughly explained there. And there's a little card in there you can fill out. We can have knowledge of your guest visit with us. We can pray for you. You can put prayer requests on the back side of that card. Leave that in the pocket in the chair in front of you. And we'll look forward to praying for you and speaking with you in the future. And Pastor Mike, the fellow that was leading our song service this morning, will be right out these doors. As you go back to the left, you'll see his tall frame there. And he'd like to shake your hand and get to know you a little bit and send you away with a hot or cold beverage of your choosing. Look forward to seeing you and meeting you afterwards. Ephesians chapter 3 in your Bibles, you know that we're there. You say, well, Pastor Tim, aren't you going to do a Father's Day message today? It is Father's Day, and you pulled out of Ephesians and did a Mother's Day message, so why aren't you going to do that for the men? Well, quite frankly, the men really don't care. And if you do, you're among the minority. But I am going to strongly imply we're not that sentimental, ladies. Just preach the word, right? Be faithful to it. And that's probably the best Father's Day gift you could give any man here. And I know that's the same for you ladies too, but we like to honor you on Mother's Day in an appropriate fashion, always from the scriptures. But today, guys, there's some, I mean, I could really, if I was going to take, within the immediate context, there's really nothing here that specifically addresses fathers, because it's written to the Ephesian church, and which included men and women, obviously. But if I was going to take, or I could contextually take, a Father's Day theme from the book of Ephesians outside Ephesians chapter 6, which we'll preach in a few months, this is the passage. When you hear just 2 points in this message this morning, which are very, very simple, we've been talking about in verses 1 to 13, this parenthesis, right, in chapter 3. The next time we're in the book of Ephesians together, we'll be in verse 14. This morning, we're going to look at verses 10 to 13. We're going to look at 2 more resources that are available to us that we actively utilize to support the gospel, this mystery that's been made known to men, how God took Jew and Gentile and made them one in Jesus Christ. And then That mission that we have to take that gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth is supported with various resources. We've been studying those resources in verses 1 to 13. And we have our final two resources in verses 10 to 13 that strengthen the cause of gospel dissemination or the spread of the gospel throughout our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Verses 10 and 11 give us our first resource, and that is our resolve. Our resolve. That's a resource. We're going to see that here in the grammar of verse number 10, in the first phrase, actually, of verse number 10. Our resolve. And then, secondly, our honor. What is our honor? In verses 12 to 13. Our resolve and our honor. You really could say our resolve and verses 12 to 13, our devotion. Our devotion. It is our honor to devote ourselves to the Lord personally. It is our resolve and our purpose, if you will, in verses 10 and 11 that we find in the ministry of this gospel that we've been preaching about. But as we go back to verse 10 and 11, let's discuss, first of all, this morning, this resource of our personal resolve in the gospel ministry. It says here in verse number 10, so that, and you can just underline that. That's actually what we call in the Greek language a purpose clause. A purpose clause. So this is our resolve. This is our purpose. This is why we do what we do in gospel ministry. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known and underlined through the church. And we're making known our purpose to an audience here that's very interesting. You'll find this very interesting. We're going to talk a lot about angels this morning. Our purpose, our resolve, is to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Literally, the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. We already know that in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul references angels more than any other book that he wrote. Mostly in the book of Ephesians, he references fallen angels or angels that fell with Satan, one third of the host of heaven. When Satan attempted to mutinize the throne of God, right, in creation week. They fell to earth. And we know that Ephesians talks about, we've already spoken of these dark forces that are out there. But the immediate context here tells us that Paul's not referencing fallen angels, but angels that have been confirmed in holiness because they decided not to go the way of Satan. So we have a resolve here, and we'll explain this a little bit as we go on, to make known through us to these righteous angels the manifold wisdom of God. And he says here in verse 11, this shouldn't surprise you, Ephesian people. This shouldn't surprise you, Grace Church saints. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out, God carried out, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So let's talk about this resolve, and let's break apart primarily verse 10 into some phrases here that will help you understand. Okay? He says here, as we've already said in verse number 10, the purpose, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. What is, first of all, the manifold wisdom of God? Recently, I was reading a family magazine, and there is an author named Bruce Filer that you folks may be familiar with. He's actually written the book Walking the Bible and another book called The Council of the Dads. I told you I was going to bring in Father's Day somehow. The Council of the Dads. And he's also written a book most recently called The Secrets of Happy Families. And he lists out in this book 10 secrets of happy families. Some of them are that we need to have 10 golden minutes a day. 10 golden minutes a day with our families. Would you believe that America ranks 33rd out of 35 nations in the world, right? As to how many times we have dinner with our families in the course of a week. 33rd out of 35. America just doesn't have dinner together anymore as families, right? And so he's saying, since you're probably not going to change that pattern, why don't you find 10 golden minutes with your family at some part of the day? Anyways, one of the 10 secrets of successful families, he says, is go out and play. Get away from your electronic gadgets, have a digital diet, and find out your kids' character by asking them to give you their cell phone for 2 hours. And I'm not joking. Find out their character. That's mine for 2 hours. How about 3 hours? How about a half a day? How about a week? You'd be admitting your kids to Laurelwood, probably, after that. Go out and play. Be a successful family. Enjoy the outdoors. Enjoy God's creation. Play baseball. Climb a tree. Go hiking. Get outside. FaceTime, he says, is important with your kids. Not over their iPhones, but face-to-face time. He says, when you talk to your kids, change where you sit. Don't sit on a hard surface. He says, find a soft surface. Because typically what you sit on has a tendency to dictate how long you spend talking. If you're more comfortable, the longer you'll talk and invest with your kids. But among the 10 secrets to successful families, he says, have a family mission statement. We've talked about that here spiritually before with our families. Right? The Potter family exists, you know? How about if we just adapt something like our church mission statement? The Potter family exists to glorify God by evangelizing the lost and equipping each other with the goal of Christ-likeness. How's that for simple? How about recreating that for your family and making that the clothesline upon which you attach everything you do in your homes? Someone comes to Pastor Tim and says, hey, I've got this great idea for this new program. And I always love to hear new ideas, always love to. But I always love attaching that idea, if we can, to our church mission statement. If we can't do what you want to do by honoring and obeying God while we reach out to lost souls and equip the saints, it's probably a good idea, but it's not necessarily a good church idea. What makes your family tick, dads? What is our mission statement as a church family? We know that. Paul is saying our resolve here, our purpose here, is to show off the manifold wisdom of God. And what is that manifold wisdom of God? It's simply how Christ, who in the scriptures is called wisdom, Christ who is wisdom, made both Jew and Gentile wisdom. One in Christ. It is our resolve, it is our purpose to demonstrate the wisdom of God to this celestial, angelic audience. Because there's something about that wisdom that even angels, according to the scriptures, don't understand. We're going to talk about in a few minutes what angels do understand, holy angels. But there's something about this mystery they learn over time. And angels don't learn about this mystery of how Jesus took all people and made them one in Jesus Christ if they would be saved. Unless they watch it from you and see it from you. That's the manifold wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. The word manifold here is very, very interesting. 2 years ago, over Christmas time, we visited Bristol, Tennessee. Now, those of you that enjoy spelunking or searching out caves or caverns are probably familiar with the Bristol Caverns. Have you ever heard of the Bristol Caverns? We took our children there, and it's the most unassuming property way out in the country. When you pull up, there's nothing magnificent or fantastic about anything you see. All right? This high school kid, who was our guide on Christmas break, took us back into the woods. And it looked like we were just going for a hike in the woods that are behind our property. We came to this entrance to these caverns, and it wasn't anything spectacular either. We went into the entrance, right? And all of a sudden, you know, right? This magnificent array of caverns, stalagmites, stalactites, as far as the eye could see. And it took us 2 hours just to walk through the part of the cave that you can humanly get to. All right? It was a quiet walk because all of us remained amazed at the varied and vast shapes, sizes, colors of all those stone formations and crystal formations that we saw. That's what the word manifold means here. It literally means very, V-E-R-Y, very varied, V-A-R-I-E-D. Very varied. As a matter of fact, it is used in our day. The Greek root here is used by in our day by geologists to describe crystals that are found in their brilliant and varied assorted colors and shapes. God has miraculously, strategically, and beautifully shown his impartial wisdom through the gospel by bringing both Jew and Gentile to Christ unto the spread of the gospel throughout the world. And he's done so, as I've stated, listen, miraculously, all of us are a miracle of God's grace if we're saved and born again. He's done so strategically. That means God doesn't save you without a purpose all the way down to the geography that you traverse every day. And beautifully. That doesn't refer to our physical appearance, obviously. But he has beautifully, in a spiritually aesthetic way, placed together a body of believers globally and locally for the unique purpose and resolve of demonstrating God's wisdom to the angels. To the angels. The next phrase here, in order that, we saw the purpose, the manifold wisdom of God, we've described that, might be known through the church. That's the next phrase here, known through the church. The church has the clear responsibility to do now what even creation and the human conscience could not do. Both may leave us, both creation and the human conscience may leave us without excuse, but only the declaration of the gospel from the scriptures through the church can bring glory to God. Folks, this is great theology and philosophy. All that means is this is good Bible teaching. And a good way to take this Bible teaching and have our church take ownership of it. God has always given to the local church the responsibility of taking the gospel to the world. According to Acts 1:8, you hear that over and over. And we keep repeating that because all of us gradually are beginning to embrace our responsibility in Acts 1:8. It's not just something where we write a check, we give it to Grace Church, and we expect a certain few to do Acts 1:8. All of us over time are realizing your particular efforts in that. You are part of the church. So individually, All of you have a resolve. All of you have a purpose in this mystery. It is your responsibility. It is Josh Carney's responsibility. Right? It's Jamie Knutson's responsibility. It's Tyler Teske's responsibility to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God, this multifaceted, glorious, beautiful, strategic wisdom of God to a crowd, to angels. So that means angels that are ministers unto you for good are watching you, trying to figure out if this gospel is real and how it works. Some of you college kids just finished your bachelor's degree in teaching and education. The last couple weeks or maybe the last month, you were evaluated by a professor at the back of the room, writing notes as to how you're doing. Only they know what they're watching, or they know what they're not seeing. Angels are in the back of the room, but they're learning. They're learning from you. If they don't see it from you, right, they really don't comprehend this mystery even like you do, which is hard to imagine. They don't comprehend it like you do. What a great responsibility to the church. We're not only here to glorify God, we're here to teach the angels. We're here to teach the angels. I can remember a friend of mine in undergraduate studies, after having listened to a lecture about a local church responsibility to spread the gospel throughout the world, say this: how in the world can we do that? My home church can't even reach our community well. How sad is it that some Bible-believing churches of our stripe are so anemic and so untaught and so unled that they have nothing to teach the angels about the mystery of the manifold wisdom of God. I mean, it really encourages God. It thrills God when a local assembly ministers in this way to his angels. Because what do we know in the scriptures is true of his angels? His angels love to report back to God. They love to do that. Do they have anything to report back to God? Is there any reason for praise on their lips, on your behalf, before your Creator? How has your witness demonstrated the manifold wisdom of God in Jesus Christ? And then we take individuals and we make up this, God makes up this church, and then we collectively have got to do the same thing. Unfallen angels attending to you, attending to this place, and attending to the praise of God in Lake County must report back to God that they're learning a lot about the mystery from Grace Church of Menor. They long to do that. They long to do that. We report this to these angels. Hold your finger here and go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me real quickly. I think this passage will help you understand a little bit more what I'm talking about. Well, it might not sound so spooky to you. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, when we get to verses 3 to 9, it really is a hymn about the gospel. And it's, you know, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, very similar to the way Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, Paul lists 30 or more glorious treasures that we have in Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Peter lists a number here. But he goes on in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, as to this salvation, the salvation he just talked about in verses 3 to 9, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, these were Old Testament prophets, they prophesied before of the grace that would come to you, that's the New Testament church, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, Christ was in them, the Spirit of Christ in them in the Old Testament when they were born again, was indicating, as he predicted, God predicted through inspiration as they gave their prophecies, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. The prophets were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you. That's part of the mystery. The gospel mystery was announced to these believers. As a matter of fact, Peter was written to Jewish Christians. These were Jews that were spread abroad from persecution out of Jerusalem itself, the mother city. It was announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. Those are New Testament preachers. Prophets knew, they wondered, they encouraged. New Testament preachers preached the gospel, which was made known to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And what's the last phrase here? Things into which angels, what? Long to look. They investigate carefully. They're all spiritual CSIs. They're going to find out how criminals, unsaved, lost, blind, naked, destitute, pagan, dark, immoral sinners like you and me, how in the world can God take them from that to being worshipers? It's a miracle of God's grace, but angels long to look into your personal testimony. They long to know about it. Because every thread of spiritual virtue that you demonstrate in your life, they sing praises back to God. Because they learn about His manifold wisdom. Kids, think about that. We always ask the question, how do in the world can we know that we're pleasing God? When you live the fruit of the Spirit and you try to do the will of God according to how He saved you and recreated you and gifted you, every time you not only have the position that you have in Christ, but every time you do one of those good works that you were recreated to do, the angels sing God's praise on your behalf before the Father. Folks, this would not have been inspired if that was not intended to encourage us. We want to make angels sing. Glory to God because of how they see Jesus' wisdom lived out in us. One author said, the church becomes the mirror through which the bright ones, the angels of heaven, see the glory of God. In order to show the angels the glory of God, the gospel was given to Paul and the local church. You say, well, what else about angels do we need to know? What do we know about angels from Luke 15? There is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 and 14 tells us that angels watch the reaction of God in heaven to the treatment of His saints who are on earth as His children. Angels are intrigued by God's reaction to how we're treated by others. When God gave the command for women to wear their hair longer than men in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10, to show distinction, hang on here, this is pretty amazing. To show distinction between the sexes and submission to their husbands, He gave the command, we do this because of the angels. So as not to offend the angels' understanding of submissiveness and to give them a greater cause to glorify God by the obedience of the church in the matter of proper male-female responses to one another. The angels, one author said, are designed by God to praise the Lord when they see right relationships in the church, both in the home and the home shown in the church. Angels love to rejoice before God on your behalf to follow God's authority structure. Why? Folks, right authority structure is all they're familiar with. I mean, they never see anything but proper authority structure. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have access to them 24/7, 365. And the Godhead doesn't mess up when it comes to authority structure. They just don't. And so when angels look at the manifold wisdom of God in you, one of the ways they see that, one of the demonstrations of the fruit that you're actually born again, is how you respond to your husband responds to you, and how you respond to authority in the local church. We do this because of the angels. We don't want to grieve the Spirit of God, but God gives us another layer here. We don't want to offend the angels either. Because when they see you don't respond properly, they just kind of, I'm not used to not seeing that. You know. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. As I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias. What's he talking about there? He's talking about how pastors are confronted or not confronted about their own error. Again, he's talking about relationships with authority in the local church. Don't receive an accusation against an elder, verse 20, unless it's in the presence of two or three witnesses. That's why when you hear someone criticize a pastor or an elder, you just say, why? Because that's what the angels do. And when they look away from you, where are they looking? Back to what they're familiar with. Because they're confirmed in creature holiness. They can't sin and they can't look upon sin. But how do we take care of pastors who are in error? We go and we confront them. And if they won't listen to us, then what do? We take two or three witnesses with us. And if they don't listen to us, what does the text say? If the pastor continues in his moral failure or his sin or in his indiscretions and consistently violates the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, if they don't listen to a few, then we take them before who? The whole body. We sit them right there in that chair, and the leadership or those who are confronting with his error have him stand, and he's confronted publicly for violating the scriptures as the leader of a flock. And why do we go to that extent? On behalf of the angels. Because of the angels who want to report back to God that we're doing the right thing. Do you know how many churches were blown wide open because people didn't have the integrity to do that with their pastors? There are people here this morning who had the integrity to do that with their pastors, and their pastors refused it, so they had to leave. It's pretty practical, doesn't it? 1 Timothy 5. Charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ and of his chosen angels. How about Hebrews 1:14? Tells us that angels, are they not all ministering saints? Now we know how they minister, don't we? Beyond physical help, we understand that they protect us physically so that we act well towards one another from the top down and demonstrate to them the glory of the mystery of God's manifold wisdom. Within the context and the grammar here, folks, it's connected. If we're not relating well to one another in our homes, in our church, together from the top down, in all those aspects, that affects our witness for Jesus Christ outside this place. None of us wants that, right? So we keep working hard. We work hard on those marriage conflicts. We work hard on those temporary separations in the local church. Why? It's not just to please the angels. It's so the angels can be pleased to go back to God and report back to God the manifold wisdom of God. And what's the manifold wisdom of God? It's Jesus in us. He's brought two and made us one. so that we can be governed by the Spirit to go out and be effective for the gospel in our homes, then in our church, then in our community. Our resolve with this issue is a resource to the purpose that we do this. I smile a lot here. I hope I always do. But when it comes to authority structures and pleasing angels, you have to understand it's never about authority with me. It's never about just merely pleasing angels with me. It really is about glorifying God and the gospel with me. So when you see my backbone get stiff while I'm smiling, when it comes to authority structure, now you know my heart. It's because I don't ever want angels to report to my God in my life personally, in my home, or my family's life in this church, that the potters are not interested in displaying to us the manifold wisdom of God. And how do we know that? They're not interested in the gospel. How do we know that? Because the marriage isn't right. They're not right with some folks in the church. They're just not interested. Okay. Don't ever want that. One author said we should want to desire to impress pure angels who offer praise to God when we glorify God by how we love each other and together spread the gospel God's way. And it says in verse 11, this was in accordance with his eternal purpose. What was his eternal purpose? Ephesians 1, right? We studied that. Verses 3 and following. Before the foundation of the world, God desired in his great compassionate love to elect some to demonstrate his manifold wisdom to the angels and therefore to the culture. Jesus said in John 17, what was his eternal purpose? In eternity past, Jesus came to glorify God. How did he do that? By receiving all those that the Father had given to him. And in verse 21, all those that the Father had given to him would make known his name throughout the world. Jesus submitted to the Father. Jesus did his job. Jesus pleased the angels. Jesus couldn't grieve the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God supported his ministry. And therefore, all of us came to Jesus. And in verse 21, what do we do? All of those who came to Jesus, who God gave to his Son, go out and tell the world his name. Authority structure, spiritual entities pleased, successful gospel dissemination. If I was to have Pastor Hobie, Pastor Hobbs, Pastor Potter, and so forth stand up here, and they could and have you each have each of them give three illustrations of churches where they known that there was trouble between pastors and their staff, or the pastoral staff and their deacons and their elders, or people in the church that had conflict, and none of that was ever resolved, and that we wonder why our churches don't grow with new birth. So when relationships aren't right and the church isn't growing, what do we have to do? Listen, folks, we've got to go out when we're not willing to address that and find pragmatic programs to make the church grow so it at least seems like God's blessing the church when God's not blessing it at all. Look, I know the Spirit of God's putting screws and he's turning that in my own heart. I know that. Right? But this resolve is a resource. Making known this mystery to mankind. And what's the honor that we have? Verses 12 and 13. Go back to Ephesians 3. So when you come to us and you're not right with your kids, you come to us and you're not right with your spouse, or you come to us and you're not right with someone else at Grace Church of Mentor, the passion that we sit there with, you must understand, has nothing immediately to do with your situation. Do you understand that? You got that from this pastor's mouth. Has nothing to do with your immediate situation and has everything to do for me standing before God and our gospel responsibilities at church. our devotion, our honor. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. I've done a lot of marriage counseling in my life, and I can tell you that the number one thing that makes godly women remain in love with their Christian husband is that Christian husband's devotion to the Lord in his Bible reading and his prayer. Man, if you really want to know what endears your Christian wife's heart to you, if she's governed by the Spirit, is your personal walk with God. A resource that strengthens the spread of the gospel is our personal devotion to God. He starts with right relationships in verse number 10 and 11 that please the angels who worship God on our behalf. And since that's the case, we strengthen those relationships by maintaining a personal devotion to God. And it's right here, another resource. In whom? In Jesus. We have boldness and confident access through him. The word boldness here means to come before Jesus and say anything and everything. The literal interpretation of boldness is tell all. Tell all. Now, what kind of God do we have? I mean, really. Tell it all. Tell it all. It's translated in other translations, freedom. It's liberty of speech. No reliance on self. He goes on to say, in whom we not only have boldness, but we also have confident access through faith. The word confidence is used 6 times in the New Testament, all by the Apostle Paul. And we enjoy, it means that we enjoy freedom before God so we can enjoy confidence before men. We confident become before God. You can cross-reference in the margin of your Bible, Ephesians 6:19 here. The more we come before God and we tell all, because this Jesus Christ has made access into God's presence possible, in that environment we gain a confidence where we can go out and be a testimony to men. This is our devotion. And he mentions here a third aspect of our devotion in verse 13, as we've read. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. At my tribulations on your behalf. Underline your behalf, because he's kind of going back here to verses 1 and 2. Remember, he did all things for the sakes of the Gentiles. Remember that? He's ending up this parenthesis by finishing where he started. He's suffering on their behalf. And then it says here, for my sufferings, they are your glory. My sufferings are your glory. How in the world can that be possible? The phrase here, do not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, Paul uses 5 times in his writings. And it's only actually used 1 other time in all the New Testament. And that's in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, where Jesus told his disciples, men ought always to pray so they don't what? So they don't lose heart. So they don't give in or give up or give way to their own fleshly desires. He says, don't give way to being discouraged. Don't give up walking the Christian walk. Don't look away from your gospel duty because you're discouraged at what's happening to me. Because if you look away, you'll give way to sin. That's what it means. Stay on the gospel duty road. Keep looking forward, because what I'm going through is for you. And then he says, my tribulations are your glory. What does that mean? Okay? God is glorified when his saints persevere. That's simply what it means. Paul's in a difficult situation. That left many of these folks in a difficult situation. Regardless of the degree of your difficult situation, God's people persevere, don't they? That brings glory to God. What is the glory he's talking about here? It's abiding under the pressures of life in a faithful way, therefore showing the flock, demonstrating to your heart, to the angels before God, that you indeed are familiar with the manifold wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Because you just keep on keeping on. Seriously, folks, how many of you felt like quitting in the last month? You don't ever feel like that. You guys must be like superheroes. Really, God? You do all this. We do. And for what? Look at so-and-so over here, so-and-so over here, so-and-so. Everyone seems to be afflicted with something. Where's the divine purpose in all this? Really, God? And what do? We buckle down. We go to the scriptures. We devote ourselves to the Lord. And we persevere. We just persevere. Two wonderful resources: resolve and honorable devotion are both required and necessary for successful gospel propagation. Let's pray together.